wife and I, married in 1955, I had a small trailer that I parked behind a Sister Copeland's backyard, which was across the street from Brother Brown, who was then preaching at Highland Gardens. So that's how long we have known about this congregation. In fact, when I was in high school, I remember Highland Gardens. But now it's Redland Road, and we're glad to be here. Enjoyed the class by Brother Fenter. I've always highly regarded him. And about David, before he was even thought of, Jesse and Virginia, Raymond and Virginia, unmarried, but we were students at Alabama Christian College on Ann Street. And Jesse and I worked together at Rosemont Gardens greenhouses on Carter Hill Road. There were a couple of times that the Patterson family sent us over to Macon, Georgia to work in the greenhouses during the Easter season. And they permitted us to drive a new 53 Bel Air Chevrolet that was owned by Pop Patterson, put us up in a motel, and gave us money to eat on. We felt like we were living in hog heaven. I ordered shrimp, I think, every meal. So we go a long way back, and old friends mean so much. I will point this out, that I have edited a book entitled Ann Street Memories, The Early Years. And you can find that on Amazon. I gave away many books, and the royalties went to Guyana work that Jerry Davison has been engaged in for 25 years. But now it can only be purchased on Amazon. So if you'd like to know the beginning or even before the beginning of Faulkner University, you can find that book on Amazon. When we work with the church in Fort Deposit, once a month on Wednesday evening, a few of us would go over to a nursing home in the city of Greenville, and we would sing for about 30 minutes. And we would ask the old-timers to sing along with us, and one of the favorites would be Amazing Grace. One of those stanzas would go like this: 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. However, this particular songbook that was edited by members of the Body of Christ, some publishing company owned by members of the Body of Christ, changed that expression, "the hour I first believed," to "the hour I first obeyed." I understood why. Because over the years, we have debated, or at least we did in years past, those people who believe and taught that we are saved by faith only. And that's why these brethren changed that expression to "the hour I first obeyed." But when you think about it, and my lesson today is dealing with faith. But I want you to notice that in the book of Romans, chapter 13 and verse 11, "And do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." That is a scriptural expression. In the book of Acts, chapter 19, whenever Paul found the 12 disciples of John the Baptist, knowing only that baptism, he asked them a question found in verse 2, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They had been immersed by John, which was scriptural and right before the baptism of Jesus, but he referred to that time when they were immersed, "when you first believed." So in defending the truth against the false doctrine of faith only, we are prone not to use scriptural expressions that would be justified by faith. The young brother read from Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So, to say that we're saved by faith is scriptural. That's far-fetched from saying that we're justified by faith only. Now, this morning, I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Acts, because we're going to take a journey through this book of Acts, and I'm going to move as hurriedly as I can, as time will permit. And the subject would be justification by faith, as found in the book of Acts. Normally, when we come to the book of Acts, we talk about, of course, the beginning of the Church of Jesus Christ. We talk about the first gospel sermon preached by the apostles on that day of Pentecost. We talk about the rapidity of the growth of the Church of the Lord. But we also mention the 9 examples that are listed as conversions by Luke. And we do that for emphasis' sake. The Holy Spirit had him to mention these 9 conversions as he did in his book. So we need to note that whenever we study the book of Acts, that there are other listings of the growth of the Church of Jesus Christ and conversions mentioned in the book of Acts. You know, when we talk about those conversions, and I've done this by Tisdall's chart many, many years ago, that we would say it doesn't mention faith every time, but it's implied or inferred, and it doesn't mention repentance every time, but we know that it's taught, and it doesn't mention for sure confession every time. But it mentions baptism every time. And how many times have you heard preachers from this pulpit mention Acts 2:38? That's one of the most familiar passages after Mark 16:16 that refers to repentance and baptism. I heard the story, and this is just for illustration purpose. A widow living alone heard a noise one morning about 2 a.m. She got out of bed, went to the door of her bedroom, looked down the hallway, and lo and behold, the figure of a man was standing down in the darkness. She was so frightened that she couldn't scream. She didn't know what to say, but she had heard this over and over, so she shouted out, Acts 2:38. The man froze. Didn't move a muscle. She called 911. The police came, arrested the man. The arresting officer said to this burglar, "You had time, why didn't you escape?" He said, "I thought she said she had an axe and 2 38s. So we are well acquainted with this particular verse. But I want you to notice these other passages that teach the justification by faith. Acts 10:43. To him all the prophets witness that, through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Acts 13, verses 38 and 39. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Acts 15, verses 7 and 8. The council there of the apostles and the elders in the city of Jerusalem. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them a Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. So I want you to notice that in the book of Acts, the doctrine of justification by faith is scripturally taught. And we should realize that and know that, that we are justified, that we are purified, and that we are recipients of remission of sins through faith. Now, I want you to notice some passages with me that we don't normally use, some of them we may, that mentions that the church grew rapidly and the expressions used about their conversions. Well, I want you to notice that in Acts 2 and verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church unto them those that were being saved. So it was a daily activity of someone believing and obeying the gospel. Notice in chapter 4, verse 4, however, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Acts 5, verse 14, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitude of men and women. Acts 6 and verse 1. Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying. Acts 6 and verse 7. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Acts 9 and verse 31. Then the churches throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They were multiplied. Acts 9 verse 35. So all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. In Acts 9, verse 42, and it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. Acts 11, verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Acts 11, and verse 24, talking about Barnabas, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Chapter 12 and verse 24. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Acts 13, 48, 49. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed or ordained to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout the region. Acts 14, verse 1. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. 14:21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. 16 and verse 5. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased number daily. And then in Acts 17, verses 1 through 4, you move down to the last sentence. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. Acts 17, 11 and 12. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks prominent women as well as men. 17, verse 34. However, some men joined him and believed. Acts 18, verse 28. On arriving, he, that would be Apollos, was a great help to those who by grace had believed. Acts 19, 18 and 19. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also many of them who had practiced magic brought their books together, burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. These are passages that emphasize the rapidity of the growth of Jesus Christ as recorded in the book of Acts, written by Luke. It also bears witness to the fact that unlike the nine examples that we normally use, it refers to those who also had given their lives to Jesus Christ. Now, there is a figure of speech, synecdoche, which is referring to a part referring to the whole. I illustrate it like this. One of our elders, when I preached at Ott for 12 years, Brother Odell Cotney, he had the innate ability to go out to a farmer, and the farmer, of course, had let it be known that he wanted to sell his cattle. And so Brother Cotney could look at that herd of cows and in a few minutes tell him how much he would give him for that herd of cattle. And then he'd take them to the sale and sell them, and that's the way he made his living, the profit between what he bought them for and what he sold them for. Now, whenever he would talk about those cattle, he'd talk about, well, how many heads do you have? Well, he wasn't just talking about the head of a cow. He was talking about the whole of the cow. How many heads did you buy? Well, I bought 40 head of cow. You did? Just the head? No. You understand the whole of the cow. You might walk up to a contractor who is building a building, and you may ask, how many hands have you employed to build this building? Well, you know that you're not talking about just the hands. You're talking about how many men and or women did you hire to build this building? So whenever we look at these expressions that I've just read, it's talking that it does say that they believe. Were these people unsaved? Or were they saved just like they were on Pentecost when those who were pricked in their hearts asked the brethren, that would be the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter told the believers to repent, yea, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If they were not saved, why were they not saved? Just like they were on Pentecost. You see, being justified by faith, we have to understand all that's inclusive in the term faith. Now, I want you to come back with me to Acts 10 and verse 43. I read this in talking about the fact that it is taught that we are saved, we receive remission of sins by our faith. Listen again. To him, now this is in the household of Cornelius, and Peter is the preacher. To him all the prophets witnessed that through his name, the name of the Lord, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. You can't deny that. That's what it says. Whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. But then I want you to notice, as you move down to verse 47. Well, he says, can anybody or anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized? I'll guarantee you, had there not been an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, perhaps six Jewish brethren would have said, we object, they're Gentiles. But they saw what occurred, and they could not deny it. And so he says, can any one forbid water that they should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then I want you to notice in Acts 18, Paul is at Corinth now. And the Lord tells him, don't be afraid. I have much people here. God can foreknow without going against the free will agency of man. Yes, predestination is taught in the Bible, but we are predestined to be believers in Christ for their salvation. And so man's free will agency is not deterred whatsoever. We can either believe and obey or reject. So the Lord said, I have many people in this city. So he stayed there a year and a half. Now I want you to notice in verse 18, then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his household. That's what it says. That Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, with all of his house, what did he do? He believed in the Lord. Then I want you to notice the rest of that verse. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. I want to ask you a question. Was Crispus as saved as those that Luke said they heard, they believed, and were baptized? Well, the answer is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14. Paul said, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. This helps to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that when the expression is used in these passages that I've used, that when it said that they believed, that it implies, infers, that they also were baptized. Or it doesn't say that Crispus was baptized in the book of Acts, but Paul says later that he was. Then I want you to notice a passage in Acts chapter 16. For the lack of time, I can't go into the whole story, but you know it as Bible students. Paul and Silas in the city of Philippi. And there was some men who had this young maiden who had a spirit of divination in her. And they were using her to make money. But she knew about Paul and Silas, and she would say something like, these are men of God that proclaim unto you way of salvation. And she kept repeating such. And Paul, though she was telling the truth, didn't like the source of it. And so he cast out that demon. You see, even the demons believed and shudder. They knew that God exists. And so because of this, they took him before the council. They were imprisoned in the inner part of the prison in stocks. And then you notice that about midnight, Paul and Silas were singing and praying, and an earthquake occurs. And the prison doors are open, and the jailer, of course, knowing that if he permitted them to escape, he had to take his own life, or he would be executed. So he was going to spring in to where Paul and Silas were, and he does so trembling. And he asked the most important question found in verse 30. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? That's the question. What must I do to be saved? Now, I want you to notice verse 31. So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. That's what they told him. That's what he needed to do. Now, our denominational friends, preachers, and so forth, will drive a peg down right there. They say, and I've heard them use it, this is how to be saved. How's that? Same as the Philippian jailer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. But I want you to notice that very carefully. Look at verse 31. Does it say anywhere in verse 1, 31, that the jailer believed? No. How could he believe? I don't know if he knew anything about Jesus Christ being the Son of God. How could he, if he had not heard of it? You see, it was necessary, therefore, as we continue to read, Verse 32. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. Why did they speak to him the word of the Lord? I'll tell you why. Romans 10, 17. So then faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the only way he could obtain faith in order to believe to be saved, he first had to learn of Jesus Christ. He had to hear the word of God, which produces faith in a person's heart. Now notice, and he, the jailer, took them, Paul and Silas, the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes. That implies to me that he is penitent of what's been done to them. Then notice, and immediately he and all of his family were baptized. What's that? Now, it states that they were baptized. Notice very carefully, verse 34. Now, when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced. Now, notice, having believed in God with all of his house. Now, Luke says, guided by the Holy Spirit, that he now believes. He is now rejoicing. He is now referred to as a believer. When was that? Not in verse 31. He was simply told that in order to be saved, he had to believe. And then they preached to him the word of God that he might have faith. And the same hour of the night, he and his household were baptized. And then they rejoiced, having believed in the Lord. And so you can see that this is a much abused passage, but you can see that this man was indeed justified by faith, and being justified faith embodied all that would be required of a person in order to be saved. That would be repentance, a confession of faith in Christ, and immersion in water for the remission of their sins. Paul would say, later writing in the book of Galatians, verse 26 of chapter 3, for we are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Justified by faith? Yes. We receive remission of sins by faith. Our hearts are purified by faith. But remember, being saved by faith embodies all that God requires of us. I hope that this will give us more understanding, that we'll not be afraid to say, yes, we're saved by faith. In fact, Paul said we're justified by faith. And these passages teach us that we are saved by faith, understanding all that's required of us. All people will say, you know, that baptism is a work. Well, it's a work of God, just like faith is, John 6. You know, works of men void of faith is of no value. Faith without works is of no value. James 2 teaches that faith without works is void. And it has to be faith working through love, Galatians would teach us, that really saves us. Acceptable faith must have works. Works must be based upon faith. You don't separate the two. I used to talk about faith and works, illustrating like this. I'm in a boat, and I've never oared in my life except one time, and then I went this way. I knew how to paddle, but I didn't know how to oar. And I'd say, this oar is works, this oar is faith. If you just have faith, you go around this way in circles. If you just have works, you go around this way and so forth. But when our daughter married, her husband liked to use a kayak I'd never been around a kayak before, really. We had boats up in northwest Georgia, no kayaks. And I noticed the paddle that he used was just one, not two, but one. And I said to myself, that better illustrates faith based upon works and faith that is illustrated to be justified by works. So it's one paddle. You can't separate them. They are together. This morning, if you have faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you can be saved just like they were on Pentecost or these other occasions that we read about. Your faith, however, must be the kind of faith that motivates you to give your life to the Lord as a penitent believer, confessing your faith in Christ and to trust in Him who said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." If your faith is that strong, would you not respond to the call of the gospel this morning? Or as a member of the body of Christ, if you haven't been faithful, you need to be penitent. If there's a need for a public confession, prayers on your behalf by those who love you so dearly, won't you come while together we stand and sing?